Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. We continue our sermon series based on the Gospel of Matthew. Today, the readings are taken from Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 30, and Matthew 10, beginning at verse 24. And our vicar, the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, reflects on discipleship and opposition.
This morning's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah has just been released from being in the stocks by the temple for bringing a word from God, that God will bring disaster upon Jerusalem because the people had stubbornly refused to listen to him. The reading is Jeremiah's complaint to the Lord, but he ends up by praising God, as we've just heard in Psalm 42. So it's Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 to 13. O Lord, you mislead me. Oh, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. O Lord, you mislead me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 24. The passage comes towards the end of a more general section of guidance following Jesus' sending out of the 12. Some of the words here refer back to warnings about reactions to the Gospel from those in authority. Matthew 10:24. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for those two readings. They're not easy reading, I realize that. We're following this Gospel of Matthew, and I'm looking actually at the lectionary. So for the particular passage that I'm looking in Matthew, that was the reading in Job. But thank you very much, Richard, for saying that the general context was preparing the disciples, preparing the followers of Jesus to their mission. And being a disciple meant for them to face the reality of opposition. Like Jeremiah faced opposition because of his call to speak out the word of God in his time, and the call of the disciple of Jesus to speak out the fact that Jesus was truly the Messiah and how it brought all kind of opposition. So we're going to explore that and what it means for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore what it means today, in our own circumstances, to be your disciples, your followers, those who speak out in love and truth. Help us to see that this text is actually an encouragement for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. First, may I say that I take full responsibility for the start of the worship. Chris, he was on cue, he knew what to do. If I misled him, so. But I do believe we've met with God, despite the fact that this was quite all new. When I did my training, they never told me that when I'm going to have my first church, there will be a pandemic, and they didn't train me for that. And they didn't also tell me that you might end up with your music director having COVID, and you'll turn up with doing piano and preaching and doing the communion. That's ministry. I'm really, really working hard to try to delegate things, but sometimes things just happen. So there we go. That's where we are. So if you remember, we are looking at discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And we started that series with, well, actually, what is a disciple? What does it mean? What does this word mean in Scripture? And we looked at the Greek word, mathetes, which is really about apprenticeship. A disciple is one that learns, but not just with its head, but learns to do the kind of things that Jesus did, continue Jesus' mission in our own circumstances. And for the first disciples, that meant following Jesus in his body. They had the privilege for 3 years to be with Jesus, to follow him, to see what he was doing, to hear his teaching. But even them was only 3 years. Jesus then had said, I will go, and it's good that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come and can't follow what I've been doing. And so even for them, the disciples, after 3 years, they had to learn to follow Jesus differently. They had all the learning and the teaching and the experience of being with Jesus, but now through the Holy Spirit, they had to learn what it meant to be his disciples. And today, we don't have Jesus physically, but we have Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we have Scripture, the teaching of the disciples, those first disciples who were with Jesus, who put them together, Scripture, for us to learn who Jesus was, what he did. That's the New Testament, the Gospels, and to learn how to live as a church, as a body. And so we have Acts and Romans and all the letters. And to learn that this is not the end. We are looking forward for the full coming of God's kingdom, when Jesus will come back, and that's the book of Revelation. And as we allow Scripture and God's Spirit to work his purpose in our lives, we are transformed and we become better disciples. We conform ourselves to the Word that is made alive through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm following someone called Willard Dallas. Willard Dallas. He was a philosopher and then a Christian philosopher, and he's teaching. And he has a very good definition of what the Spirit is. We say we're following the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. So what is Spirit? And he said that Spirit is three things. Spirit is not material, it's invisible, it's personal, and it's power. That's who God is. We can't see him, but he's personal and his power. And he gives us the power, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to understand who Jesus is and to learn to follow him through the Scriptures. And in a sense, I cannot stress enough, as disciples, we need to make time to read, to ponder, to learn, to digest Scriptures, because that's the Word of God. The Word who becomes the Word of God for us through the Holy Spirit. So what is a disciple? Well, you can pick up one of those. I thought it was a kind of a nice way of putting disciples. But those are some of the aspects of discipleship that we find in God's Word in the New Testament. It's one that has a relationship with God. A disciple is one that likes to gather with other believers. Do you like to come here on Sunday to gather with your brothers and sisters, to gather during the week at home with the home groups? It's one that learns to be filled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, that learns to be concerned for others rather than self. Consider yourself. Have that attitude of humility and service. It's involved in serving with your giftness. You have received by God gifts and abilities for the good, not just the church, for the good of this world. It's one who learns to pray, who leads others to become disciples, and I talked a bit about, who enjoys God's presence and is a person of worship, disciples. So maybe you pick one for this week and say, oh, I want to grow in that area maybe this week. Followers of Jesus. I'll just leave it this one there. So we come to our passage, and the context is, well, you have the Sermon of the Mount, chapter 5 to 7, and then you have a series of healing, Jesus healing different people in different ways, and then you have Jesus sending out the disciples two by two, and we had James reading that passage last week, the send out of the 12. And the mission was to proclaim the coming of the kingdom, to proclaim that through Jesus, God was beginning to rule on earth and to heal. The coming of the kingdom is always a work of rescue, a work of transformation, a work of restoration. And if you remember a few weeks ago, I spoke that the attitude of the disciples must always be compassion. Jesus sees the crowd and he sees that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that word is, they're literally torn and thrown down. And he sends the disciples to minister to them. And if you look at chapter 10 and 9 and 10, you realize that what the disciples do as they are sent by Jesus is pretty much what Jesus did himself. Proclaiming, teaching, and healing. And they're sent, and the words that they are teaching and preaching and the actions of healing, the list that is there for disciples, is actually the same than what Jesus just did in chapter 8 and 9. They were instruments of proclamation. They were announcing, and they were instruments of healing and restoration. And that kind of healing activity was more than just act of kindness or social action. It was a demonstration that truly the kingdom of heaven is coming on earth through Jesus. When God rules, things happen. People are rescued, delivered. And clearly, from the ministry of Jesus, it's mental, physical, and spiritual healing. It's the whole of our humanity that God wants to transform and heal. Now, that's quite good news. You would think, wow, everyone would say, yes, I want this. But Jesus was clear, well, not everyone will want this. And you will have to face opposition. And in particular, you will have to face opposition by the leaders, the religious leaders, those who were supposed to be the ones serving God, are going to oppose you. And not just the religious leaders, but also the Romans and the leaders of cities. And so he says, realize, like master, like servant. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And he starts by saying, you will face the kind of things that I faced. And so he says, you will face the same kind of insults that I am facing. People will attribute your ministry to evil. That's what he says here. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which is kind of the prince of the dark, how much more the members of the house? How much more when I send you, they will say something like that? It's enough for students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. We are the ones who are following Jesus as our master, and we should expect sometimes the kind of things that he had to face. But really, this passage is Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, fear is actually generally a good thing. It's an emotion that is that helps us when there is a perceived threat to seek protection, and that's a good thing. In this sense, it's a natural God-given mechanism that keeps us alive and protects us from danger. But there are, of course, many unhealthy fear. And the Greek word for fear is phobos, and maybe you kind of can see where the word, the English word phobia in French, phobia. Why do you have an A and we have an E? I don't know. Phobos, phobia. I steal a lot of material from the Bible in 1 year from Gumbel. Nicky is his name there. Nicky Gumbel. And I like the way he puts fear. Fear is F for false evidence, E, appearing real, fear. False evidence appearing real. It's when we catastrophize things, we overestimate the danger or underestimate our ability to cope. And so common fears can be related to failures, growing old, health, finances, heights, spiders, snakes. There's a lot of new kind of social fear with social media. A few years ago, we were called FOMO, fear of missing out. When you're on Facebook and you want to know what your friends has done, and you have this fear of missing out what people have been doing. There's been a new one after the lockdown, with the lockdown, is FOGO, fear of going out. Because we've been so used to be inside and feeling safe, and the reality of having to go out and the reality of COVID, FOGO, fear of going out. While the Spirit doesn't produce negative fears, there is a kind for Christian of a healthy fear. And that's what Jesus says here. Do not fear those who can kill the body, he says, but cannot kill the soul. In Scripture, we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that fear is not to be frightened by God or frightened of God, but it's actually the opposite. It's to be in awe of God, to recognize who God is, his character, to have respect, reverence, honor, adoration, worship. To fear God is to love him with all our hearts, with all our strength, with all our minds. It's to recognize that he is the one that has all the power and the majesty. It's a healthy respect, a reverence for him. And so Jesus says, do not fear people. Follow me. Do not be afraid. And the do not be afraid is maybe one of the small sentences in the Bible that comes throughout the whole Bible very often. Do not be afraid. So what are we called to not be afraid about? Well, in our reading, we have two kind of things not to be afraid. And then just before, it says, don't be afraid of what you're going to say. They said, they're going to take you in front of the councils and the governors and the kings. Don't be afraid. I will give you the words to say. Now, most of us mostly will never have to experience that. But sometimes we stress about, well, if my friend is going to ask me a question about why I'm a believer, what am I going to say? Don't be afraid. Tell the story. Tell why you're a Christian. Tell what God has done in your life, just naturally. Don't be afraid. You don't need to have all the answers, and maybe they will have questions, and you can say, you know, I'm struggling myself with that question. One of the big ones is that, well, if God is good, why so much suffering? You can say it's a good question. The church has been trying 2,000 years to answer the question. There are some answers, of course. It's a broken world. It's a sinful world. A lot of the suffering is self-inflicted or inflicted on others. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. And in this passage, he says, don't be afraid of what others will do to you. God is all-powerful. We can trust him. And he shows that with an example. So look, two sparrows are sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. The sparrows were maybe like pigeon today. They were very cheap, and kind of the last resource of eating, So what was Jesus saying? He said, even those very cheap things, God knows, God cares. How much more you? And if that was enough, he says, even the number of hairs on your head, God knows them. God cares. You are worth more than many sparrows. So don't be afraid. Be faithful as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And maybe the best place to see how that panned out is the book of Acts, that Jesus' words became true. there was great advances. Preaching and 3,000 people came to know the Lord at Pentecost. But through the Acts, we see all kind of opposition. Christian ending up in prison. Speaks about being led to councils and local authorities. And you think, oh, well, that doesn't happen here in our country. Well, it does. It did happen in my country. I became a Christian in a free church, in a small evangelical church. And at one point, most evangelical churches, free churches, Pentecostal church, were put on a list of sects. We were considered dangerous in Belgium. And we had to show that, you know, we were Christians. But they couldn't understand that, you know, some Christian would give 10% of their money or would go every Sunday. You know, that's not really Christian. Christians sometimes go to church, you know, don't be too extreme. So it still happened. Don't be afraid. Opposition might come, but God is with you. Even sometimes your own family. When I became a Christian, it was quite a big change. So for me, it was not a problem to go every Sunday at church. I really enjoyed church. But for my family, they couldn't understand. And at some point, they thought also I was in a sect because I was so full of desire to be with Christians. But I still remember something that my mom said. She said one day, she turned to me and says, "It looks like you love your church more than you love us." Well, maybe there is something here true. It's not that I love them more. But it's true that sometimes being a Christian brings tension in families. They find it hard to understand. They will try to discourage, says, no, don't be too extremist. Don't be too involved. So like the first disciples, we have that duty to be a witness, to tell the story to others, what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we've heard. And this must kind of override our natural reluctance to incur people's hostility. So this morning, the encouragement as you follow Jesus is not to be afraid. He knows you, he values you, he loves you, but also not to be silent. Learn to share your faith with others. In action, with your life, and where we can, in words. Do that with all of your life and with all of your words. Maybe as an encouragement, here is a passage from Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you value and love me so much. Help me to know your love and to trust in you and not to be afraid. And help me to live the Christian life with courage and to share your intentions and purposes with those around me. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.